I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
This morning's scripture reading is from the 9th chapter of the book of Mark, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. So then they came to Capernaum, and often he was in and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they grew silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." So then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who has sent me." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Lee. You know, last week, our scripture passage addressed Jesus telling the disciples that he was going to die. And you may recall last week, Peter got upset. And Peter, in the literal Greek, said, "Shut up." And Jesus, in return, turned and said, "No, you shut up." So it got heated because Peter didn't want to hear, and I would imagine the other 11 did not want to hear that Jesus was going to die. They just thought they'd be following him forever. But such is not the case. So Jesus repeated the same thing again, letting them know what's going to happen. And I think it's important to note, in the Gospel of Mark, there are two things that stand out, and you may have noticed this in all the years that you've been reading the Gospels, but in Mark, first thing is immediacy. In Mark, it seems every time there's a sentence that says, "And Jesus immediately went here, and immediately he went there, and immediately he did this." Everything is immediate. The other thing you'll notice in Mark, and more than a few times, Mark tells us that Jesus doesn't want anyone to know where he's going or what he's doing. You look in these passages and you notice that as Lee was reading, Jesus didn't want them to know where he was going. When he heals someone, he says, "Don't tell anyone. I don't want them to know." And I almost wonder if it's some kind of a humorous device that Mark uses because, as you will notice, Jesus says, "I don't want anyone to know," and they say, "Everybody knew. Don't tell anyone I healed you," and they go out and they tell everybody. It tells you that. So when it comes to keeping secrets, the disciples, the people that Jesus heals, the people that Jesus comes in contact with, aren't all that good about keeping a secret. Because why? Jesus is too good of a secret to keep. So they want everybody to know what he's doing. And as concerns our text for this morning, we see once again, as I said earlier, Jesus is predicting that he is going to be killed. And we see once again that the disciples, they don't get it. And they're kind of like, "What is it? Seriously, what do you mean by this?" They thought for sure it couldn't be your death and destruction because you're the Son of God. And who can kill and destroy the Son of God? Just can't happen. So you may also notice that not one of the disciples, when this is said, asked for clarification. Even last week, Peter didn't ask for clarification. He just told Jesus to be quiet. Why is that? Why didn't the disciples say, "Lord, would you mind explaining that to us? Because I'm not real clear on what you're actually trying to tell us." But no one did. Well, it could be like during the years that Nikita Khrushchev was over the Soviet Union. He denounced many of the policies and atrocities of Joseph Stalin. And once, as he was complaining and talking about the bad things that Stalin did in a public meeting, he was interrupted by a shout from a heckler in the audience. "You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him?" And Khrushchev roared back, "Who said that?" And not one person spoke. Not one. And Khrushchev said, "Now you know why." Right? "You're scared." "Well, I'm not going to speak up. Not me." The disciples say, "I'm not going to ask. What if he's disappointed in me for asking? What if he's mad at me for asking? What if I get an answer I don't want?" There are lots of reasons people don't ask for clarification, and it's usually because they're scared of the response. So you have 12 disciples listening to Jesus, and not one of them says, "Would you mind explaining? I don't get it." So many people in the world go through life afraid to ask questions. So many people have mentors, and the mentor's trying to help them, and they won't even ask their mentor for any help. When I was in ice hockey and I was playing, my coach always said, "Ask questions. If you don't understand a play, if you don't understand how this is to develop, ask a question." Same thing in the Navy. Don't be afraid to ask a question. Ask if you don't understand what to do. And then when I got in seminary and got into the ministry, I was told, "Don't be afraid to ask questions. That's how you learn." And I've been told more than a few times, "There are no dumb questions, only dumb answers." And I heard that a lot. But the fact is, it is the way we learn, is asking questions. When someone joins this church, if they say, "Can you tell me what you believe in? Can you tell me how you do communion? Can you tell me where the Sunday school classes are?" Those aren't dumb questions. They need to be asked. People need to know. I also was told if you ask questions and anyone laughs, it's because they're insecure. And then the second thing they said, what you will find if you ask questions in a group is someone else is wanting that same knowledge. They're seeking the same answer. A favorite of mine is, one should always seek knowledge and enlightenment. That's how our world evolved from prehistoric times. Well, listen to this. As Lee has read, "Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the way?' But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all.'" See, he knew the answer when he asked them. He knew what they were talking about. But once again, they weren't about to say anything. Jason and I were talking last Monday, and we were kind of role-playing what the disciples might have been saying. And here's Peter. "Well, he called me the rock. I must be the most important one." And then Andrew says, "No, I must be the most important one because he chose me first. I was the first one he called." And even Judas, "No, I'm pretty sure I'm the greatest. He trusts me with the money." Can you imagine these 12 men following the Lord and wanting to know which one of them was greatest? There's an answer to that. Jesus. Not one of them could have compared. Why were they even talking? It wasn't about them. It was about the ministry. And Jesus wanted to bring them to light. Listen, this is the way it is. Like a scoutmaster leading his troop, Jesus hears the discussion going on between his disciples, and when they arrive at the house, he calls them out on it. "What were you arguing about? Are you going to be honest and tell me?" but they said nothing. Once again, we see the childlike nature of the disciples. I can see them having that argument, as I said, but I can also see Jesus walking along thinking, do they actually think that I think of any of them as greater? And I'll tell you, and this is going to shock you, but I believe it. I don't think Jesus even saw the other 11 greater than Judas. He saw them all equal. He knew Judas had issues. But then again, so did Peter. Peter had a temper. James and John, the sons of thunder, always fighting. Jesus knew who was following him, and he knew what they were like. When the Master has taught us to be humble, unassuming, meek, and selfless, do you think that I'm going to fess up to bragging to being the greatest? Once they were called out, that had to rush into their heads. He's asked us to be everything but that, and that's what we were arguing about. And if they weren't embarrassed, they should have been. Now, how many of you remember the movie The Wizard of Oz, or even read the book? But the movie, most important. Do you remember Glinda, the Good Witch of the North? My favorite, but Toto too, you know. She was the good witch. Well, that was Billy Burke. And Billy Burke was very popular back in the day in Hollywood. And so one time in her life, she had taken a cruise. And on this transatlantic ocean trip, Billy Burke noticed that a gentleman at the next table was suffering from a bad cold. Are you uncomfortable? She asked sympathetically. The man nodded. I'll tell you just what to do for it, she offered. Go back to your stateroom and drink lots of orange juice, take 2 aspirins, cover yourself with all the blankets you can find, and sweat the cold out. I know just what I'm talking about. I'm Billy Burke from Hollywood. The man smiled warmly and introduced himself in return. Thanks, he said. I'm Dr. Mayo of the Mayo Clinic. The disciples try to give Jesus advice. It's the same thing. You're preaching to the choir, right? The disciples are who's the greatest, and it's not about them. It's about Jesus. You tell someone like Dr. Mayo what he needs to do, he knows what he needs to do. Although Jesus never saw himself as great or the greatest of anything or anyone, surely the disciples could have figured out that they paled in comparison to Jesus by a long shot. And yet they were arguing as to who was the greatest. Throughout my spiritual journey in life, I prayed I would never become full of myself. And when I played ice hockey and I was presented with a scholarship from the Detroit Red Wings to play professional ice hockey, they were going to send me to college, to North Dakota, to play. I thought to myself, not that I was great because I had achieved that. And I'm being honest with you, and it tears me up even now. Here's what I thought. I thought, am I really good enough to get a scholarship? Then when I had the scholarship and I'd gone up to North Dakota, I said, okay, I'm good enough to get a scholarship, obviously, because I have one. But can I actually play against the greats of the NHL? At Detroit, at that time, Roger Crozier, one of the great goalies, was there. And I was a goalie. Gordie Howe, who is still big in the books on ice hockey, he was there. Am I going to be able to play against a guy like that? Stan Mikita, Bobby Hull, Bobby Orr. There were so many greats. Jacques Plante, another great goaltender. And I'm thinking, I don't know that I can. I had so many doubts. How could I ever play with so many greats? How could the disciples even think in terms of greatness? In the Navy, I moved up fast, but I kept in mind I was still just a small cog in the wheel. I wasn't Admiral Zumwalt at the time, who was over the Navy. nor did I want to be. It's about keeping perspective, who we are. And we are servants. That's what Jesus called us to be, servants. Not to be better than anyone, but to serve one another. A truly humble man is hard to find, and God delights to honor such selfless people. And one of the most selfless individuals that I've read about, and maybe you've read about him, is Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington became the president of Tuskegee University in Alabama. And he was walking down the street one day in a privileged white neighborhood. And Mr. Washington, who was black, was approached by one of the white women there, and she said, "Would you mind chopping some wood for me? I'll pay you." This man's the president of a university. But he took his jacket off, and he chopped the wood, and he took it in the house. A little girl next door recognized him, went to the woman and said, "Do you realize that's Booker T. Washington, the president of Tuskegee University?" The woman had no clue. The next day, she showed up at the university, went into Booker T.'s office, and began to apologize profusely. She said, "I had no idea who you were. I'm so sorry. What can I do?" This is what Booker T. said. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand and warmly assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterward, she showed her admiration by persuading the wealthy people in the neighborhood that she was acquainted with to join her in donating thousands of dollars to Tuskegee. You know, Booker T. could have easily said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am? I may be black, but I'm the president of a university." But he didn't. He just took off his coat and did the work. Now, hear this. "Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me.'" Well, here it comes. This is the big part of this text. Did any of you catch this big part? Because this is really major. This is life-changing if you understand where Mark is going with this text. First, Jesus places this child in front of him, takes the child in his arms. It does not say if the child is male or female. Why? Because Jesus didn't care. We're all God's children. It wasn't a man's world. It wasn't a woman's world. It was a world of God's people. One thing to note, does not tell us the gender of the child. Next, he says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Wow, that's amazing. Regardless of gender, if we welcome a child, whether a physical, chronological child, or a person who is a child spiritually, we welcome Jesus. But wait, there's more. Just like in the commercial, there is more. Then you have to add that very last part. That's the crux. "And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." And who sent him? God. For Jesus, it was all about God. I'm doing God's work. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing this for Him, and you need to make note of it. That was the message that Jesus put out. You see, Jesus was not like many of His followers. He served God and only God. He did God's work and made it clear His work was for God. But then we have followers of Jesus that are like this guy named Jim. Not Jim Spears, just Jim. Jim was leaving church after Christmas services when the pastor greeted him and said, "Jim, it's time you joined the army of the Lord. We need to see you every Sunday. I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor, Jim replied. Then why do we only see you at Christmas and Easter? Jim looked to the right, to the left, and then leaned over and whispered, I'm in the Secret Service. Many of us think we're in the Secret Service. We try to hide who we truly are. The disciples hid behind who was the greatest rather than I'm His, I belong to Jesus, I'm following Him. We're not in a secret service. There's nothing secret. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be about the business of the Lord and say that's what we're doing. You remember the words of Jesus when He was taken by the temple guards at Gethsemane? Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. I never hit anything. I was right there in plain sight. And you never did a thing until now? The temple guard must have thought they were in the Secret Service, or at least the Sanhedrin. We don't have to tell anyone. We'll just sneak up on you. Jesus did nothing in secret, and He tells everyone, including us, it is all about God. It's all about my Father in heaven. None of us is better than the other. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. May we be as devoted to God as God's Son was devoted to Him. And if we are, I don't believe we'll ever have a discussion about which one of us is the greatest. We will have a discussion about how much we love one another as He loved us. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before You all too often, we sometimes feel that we're too good or better than someone else. And Lord, You keep us humble. You put Your Son before us and You showed us the way and You taught us, and if we just listen and do as You have asked us to do, there will be no question who the greatest is. It's You. It will always be You. Your Son knew it. May we know it. For we ask this in His name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.